verses 6 through 12. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You will notice, if you're paying any attention, that the word testimony is used over and over again, both as a noun and as a verb. A synonym would be the word witness. And some translations will use witness, and some will use testimony. Of all of the times in the Bible where this word is used, John uses it about half of the times in his gospel and in these letters. So this is an important word, and you realize this is a legal term. You realize that when you go to a law, a court of law, that there is testimony, or there are witnesses that are brought before the court. And our judicial system says that a person cannot be convicted without evidence. And so we allow for witnesses to be brought. And even back in the Old Testament, even in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a requirement that there be two or more witnesses. No person is to ever be put to death simply on the testimony of a sole witness, because that sole witness could be confused, or he may have an agenda, he may have a vendetta. And so the Bible required that you have corroborating testimony, that you at least have two or three witnesses that would agree on the same thing. You realize this was the fiasco that accompanied Jesus' trial, is because they went out and hired false witnesses to bring accusation against Jesus, and they could not get two witnesses to stay on script and make the same charges. And this was a tragic comedy. We see it more as a tragedy, which it was, but if it were not such a tragedy, it would be comic to realize that they could not hire and pay two witnesses who could get their testimony to agree. Well, all of that is to say that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ, we have three witnesses, and the good news is they don't all contradict each other. The good news is that the three witnesses all agree. Realize that the purposes, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. The purpose of testimony is to establish truth. And when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit bear testimony or bring witness to the truth, the result is assurance. The result is we can know. We don't just guess that the Bible is true. We don't just guess or think there might be a God, but we know there is a God because the testimony is convincing. The evidence is overwhelming. And so let me just point out the three witnesses that testify to the truth. The first is referred to in verse 9. And in verse 9, it speaks of God's testimony. And so can you imagine God, who is the judge, now steps to the witness box, and God bears witness as to the identity of His own Son. Can we accept, can we believe the testimony of God the Father? Well, the Bible says, let God be true and every man be a liar. Not that every man is a liar. That's not a command that we should be a liar. But it is a hypothetical statement that even if everyone was a liar, you could still count on what God says to be true. And so God, at three points in the life of Jesus, spoke and bore witness to Jesus Christ. The first was at his baptism. Come with me to the Jordan River and listen and watch as Jesus submits to baptism. John the Baptist is baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ when suddenly there is a voice, a supernatural voice from the heavens that declares and thunders out this testimony. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you remember the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of the dove. So this is the first testimony of God. At the baptism of Jesus, God audibly spoke. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard his voice? I wonder what it would have sounded like. Well, we have the record, although we don't have the recording. And God testifies, this is my Son. Now, the second time, let's fast forward to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen Jesus. They had rubbed shoulders with him. They had traveled with him, the dusty roads of Palestine. But they had never seen Jesus look like this, for suddenly he was transformed, and they began to see him in his glory. The record is that he was whiter than any white they had ever seen before. This was a supernatural light emanating from Jesus. And once again, God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So that's the testimony of God. Then a third time, before the crucifixion, God audibly speaks and says, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." That's important because God cannot lie. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now John says in these verses, that if we will accept that testimony, now realize we cannot deny that testimony. It occurred in time and space. God spoke. But you may say, "I will not acknowledge it." But if you will acknowledge it, if you will accept that testimony, then you have faith. And those who abide in faith with Jesus Christ have eternal life. If we have eternal life, our spiritual hunger and thirst have been satisfied. If we do not have light, if we have light and do not walk in darkness, we will be raised up in the last day. That is eternal life. We have eternal life now and the hope of eternal life forever. All of this assumes that we have the evidence before us. But if we deliberately reject the testimony of God, there's no sin that is any greater. There's no sin that's any stronger than this sin of willful unbelief. Can you imagine puny man defiantly looking at Almighty God and say, "I refuse to believe what you say"? Then my question is, what will you believe? And in modern culture, most people start with themselves. Descartes says, "I believe, therefore I am." What that essentially says is that the only thing I know for sure is what I can verify for myself, and that all truth has to be verified by me. You know what? I'm not smart enough. I can be deceived. I need to start with the testimony of God. I don't start with my own observations, but I start with the testimony of God. And so the greatest sin is to willfully disbelieve and reject this testimony of God. When we do that, we not only forfeit salvation, we not only choose to be blinded and darkened in our own mind, but we who have heard the voice of God or have read his words declare him to be a liar. You realize that there are many intelligent people. There are many people who are considered to be superior in their intellect. But in so many words, they have declared and concluded that God is a liar. If I declare God is a liar, then I establish myself as the only source of truth. I have to decide what is truth for myself. I would rather rely on what God says than what I can decipher for myself. And so God's testimony continues across the ages to be declared. The church has been faithful throughout the centuries to declare God's testimony. I'm declaring to you this morning the ancient, the eternal testimony of God concerning Jesus Christ. Those who reject that testimony reject light. They reject life. But those who believe receive the light and receive eternal life. Notice that the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus is to call God a liar. It is blasphemy. And notice that it is also impossible to believe in God and reject Christ at the same time. You can't pick and choose, and you can't say, well, I believe in God, but I believe in sort of a generic God. I'm not sure about Christianity. No, to accept God is to accept his son, Jesus Christ. That is the testimony. But let's go to the second testimony. In verse 7, verse 6, it speaks that Jesus came by water and blood. Verse 7 talks about the three that bear witness, and we'll talk about the Spirit in just a moment, but I'm lumping the water and the blood together as one testimony because they testify concerning the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Christ is our Savior because he came by water and blood. I explained a couple of weeks ago that water is the beginning point of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus' ministry commences with baptism by water, and Jesus' ministry concludes by the shedding of his own blood on the cross. Now, you realize, I think I've told you before, that John is now writing at the end of the first century, and he's writing to people who are teaching false doctrine about Jesus. And they are saying that Jesus really didn't have a human body, that Jesus only appeared to be human, but that he was not human. You see, what John is saying is, through the water and through the blood, John is confirming the fact that Jesus really was a human being. If Jesus was not really a human being, then he couldn't die for our sin. He couldn't shed his blood, and we could not be saved. The historic testimony, the external testimony concerning Jesus is recorded in the Scripture, and the Scripture tells us that he was born of water and born of the blood. We would not know about his baptism. We would not know about his life and ministry. We would not know about his passion and death, except we have the record of the Word of God. There are those today who reject the Scripture. There are those who believe that they're too smart for the Scripture. There are those who believe they have found error in the Word of God and in the Scripture. But I'm saying that we have the testimony of the Word of God. We have the testimony of the Scriptures. And this witness of the Scripture tells us that Jesus is eternal. That Jesus came into this world and began his ministry through the baptism of John. That he ended his ministry through the shedding of his blood on the cross. This is the witness of the Word. Now the Holy Spirit inspired the Word, but there's a third testimony. And in verse 10, it says that we also have the testimony of the Spirit. That was referred to in verse 7. But it says, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness, has this assurance in his heart. So we not only believe the historic fact, I not only believe that Jesus came to this world, that he was baptized. This is what we affirm in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. I believe that he was born of the Virgin, that he was baptized by John, that he lived a sinless life, that he preached and did miracles, and that he hung on the cross and died for our sins. We not only accept that historical record because it's in the Word of God, but now John says there's a third witness, and it is the internal assurance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and somehow, intuitively, I know this is the truth because the Spirit is bearing witness or testifying with and to my own spirit or my own consciousness. Wesley, in trying to explain this, says the manner of how the divine testimony is manifested to the heart. I do not take it upon me to explain. Such knowledge is too wonderful and excellent for me. I cannot attain it. This is a miraculous thing. Wesley again refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in John 3, where Jesus says, "The wind blows, and I hear the sound of it, but I cannot tell how it comes or whether it goes." You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but the wind is invisible. So the Holy Spirit is like a breath from God. As no one knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that is in him, so the manner of the things of God no one knows save the Spirit of God. But the fact we know, namely, that the Spirit of God does give a believer such a testimony of his adoption, that while it is present to the soul, he can no more doubt the reality of his sonship than he can doubt the shining of the sun while standing full blaze in his beams. How do we know anything? Well, I ask you the question, is the sun shining? Can you imagine that we bring it to a vote and that it passes by a simple majority? We have 20 votes for and 19 votes against. How can we be sure of anything? Well, the sun, the rays of the sun, the warmth and the illumination of the sun is self-authenticating. I mean, if the sun is beating down upon you, you don't need to read a book or you don't need an independent verification to prove to you that's the sun. We know that's the sun. And Wesley's making a strong statement that while the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that we are forgiven and that we are adopting, that we are adopted. Wesley says, while we have that assurance, we cannot be in doubt because the purpose of that assurance is to dispel all doubt. Now, what about a witness or a testimony that's unsure? What if Mr. Tommy is running the court and he brings in a witness and they say to witness A, "Did you see this man shoot another man?" And the witness says, "Well, I can't be too sure, Your Honor. Sometimes I think I did, and sometimes I get up the next day and I'm not sure whether I saw it or not." That kind of testimony is worthless, isn't it? You can't accept that kind of a testimony because it's not positive about anything. But the assurance or the testimony of the Holy Spirit is intended to produce assurance in our heart, "I know I'm saved." Let me tell you that that's the birthright of every Christian. It's your birthright, it's your privilege as a Christian to know that you are accepted by God. Can you be in a relationship and not know where you stand? Well, that's a very ambiguous relationship, isn't it? I don't know whether she loves me or she loves me not. Isn't that what the kids do in grade school? "She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not." There's a sign on a church here in town that says, "He loves me, he loves me, he loves me." And then at the bottom it says, it's something to the effect, "It's impossible that Jesus would ever say he loves me not." It's not every other day with Jesus. It's not that I'm on one day and I'm off the next. But it is this assurance of a consistent acceptance and love by God. That is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what John is saying to us is, God the Father has testified concerning who His Son is. We have the witness of the Son in the testimony of the Word of God, And then we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. These three brought together do not contradict each other, but they confirm each other. Now, we bring all that evidence to you, and you're the jury. Is there enough evidence to convict? Or is there a lack of evidence? You see, the question is, what will you do with this evidence? We have the strong, John is saying, we have the strongest, most compelling evidence that can be presented to any jury. The question is, what will you do with it? The question, in the most blunt terms, is, will you believe? See, people say, well, I don't have enough evidence. I don't have enough facts. I would like to suspend judgment. I'll make a decision next year sometime. No, the question now is, you have been presented with conclusive evidence. Will you believe? Will you believe now? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And to say, no, I will not believe now, I continue to demand more evidence. I simply want to suspend. I want a retrial. I want to postpone this. To make no decision is to make a decision not to believe. You have enough evidence, you must act on the evidence that's presented. At the end of John's Gospel, he wrote, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life on his name." John says, "I wrote these things that you might believe," but John is basically saying, "I cannot believe for you, for belief is an act of the will." You cannot believe that it is cloudy and snowy outside while the rays of the sunshine beam in on you. I mean, you cannot choose to believe contrary to what your mind says. But now that your mind has been informed, you have to go to the next step. You must make a decision based on the evidence. This is not a leap of faith in which you close your mind and say, I don't know if there's a God or not, but I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to assume that there is. No, you have the testimony of the Father. You have the testimony of the Son. You have the testimony of the Spirit, but God will not believe for you. See, if you will believe, you will receive assurance. That's what verse 10 says, anyone who believes, but God will not do the believing for you. You have to make a commitment to the truth. This is an act of your will. We sing about this, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a decision. See, it's not a matter that I'm testing you on your IQ. This is not a matter of whether you have a superior intellect. It's not a matter of whether you can process all of this information correctly or not. Now it's a matter of what will you do with the information that has been presented to you. There's an old expression that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. See, Jesus is the water of life. Jesus promised, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. I started out with the call, the gospel call of Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. But you see, that's an act of the will. We start off with the evidence. The evidence has been presented. What greater evidence? We've brought in the three witnesses that cannot be refuted. I mean, who else would we bring in? What other testimony would we present? The evidence is before us, but we must act on it. God has presented you with evidence, but he will not override your will. God will not, if the will is a button in your mind, God is not going to reach in that mind and push the button for you. He has presented you with the evidence, and you must now either push the button or realize that by not pushing the button, you are essentially saying that God is a liar. By not acting on the truth, You say, well, I don't want to get involved in this. I don't want to make a decision one way or the other. It's kind of like the building on fire. And the call is, get out of the building, it's on fire. And some people are sitting there in the pew saying, I just don't want to get involved. I neither want to get in, I neither want to leave, or do I want to stay. I just don't want to be involved. That's the attitude a lot of people have, isn't it? Do you realize that not to flee the building is to be involved? You're involved in the fire. If you really believe the house is on fire, you will get out. You know, but when I present the gospel to people, people say, well, that's just your thing, preacher. I just don't want to get involved in this. Do you realize that not to make a decision is to make a decision? But not to make a decision for Christ is to make a decision against Christ. And John is saying, if you refuse to believe, you're really blaspheming God by calling him a liar. You see, in simple terms, this is what John is saying. John says that it is unavoidable. You must return a verdict. And the average person today says, don't bother me with that. Then that becomes your verdict. That becomes your verdict. And you're essentially saying, I don't believe. No, people say, you're putting words in my mouth. Yes, I believe, I just don't want to act on it. Well, let's go back to the man sitting in the pew. The house is on fire. And he says, yes, I believe the house is on fire, I just don't want to act on it. If you really believed the house was on fire, you would act, wouldn't you? And the fact that you're still sitting in the pew means that you do not really believe. Because belief requires action. It requires a response. And so John is pressing this point home, but I've been praying the Holy Spirit would help me to press this point home. You must make a decision for Christ, because to avoid making a decision for Christ is, in effect, making a decision against Christ. And so the Bible says we believe in our heart, and then we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Christ, that he is our Savior, that he is the Son of God. And when we believe as an act of our will, then the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit or with our conscience. And we know we're forgiven. Wesley says, I can't explain how I know. But he said, I know that I know. And I can't be persuaded that I don't know. Because I feel it. I see it. I sense it. It's all around me. It's in me. Let me just ask you, in a moment we're going to stand. And I don't know if you've ever publicly declared your faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever said, I believe. It's not a formula. It's not walking an aisle. It's not shaking my hand. It's not signing a card. It's not any number of rituals or ceremonies. But somehow I want to give you a chance this morning just to say, I believe in your own way. Let's stand, and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here that would, with our heads bowed, is there anyone who would just raise your hand and say, you know, I really do need to declare my faith. I really do need to say that I believe. I don't know how to do it, preacher, but I want everyone to know that I'm on the Lord's side. I want to acknowledge him. I see several hands raised. Heavenly Father, in our own way, we confess you with our mouth. We believe in you. In our heart, I pray that you'll help us to follow you. Give us that assurance that you have forgiven us, that you have accepted us, and that we are your own. While I wait right now, is there anyone else who would just like to raise your hand and say, I believe? I want to tell God, I believe. Amen.